So I just am grateful for that story, that John Ann and I have met with them and gotten to know them. And yeah, I just want to tell you, it'd be a really great thing for you to get to know this family as you can. And I'm just grateful for that. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We've been talking about how to face trials, right? And the question that I think that the cross of Jesus illustrates is how Jesus faced this trial. Okay, we got to understand that Jesus is God. Okay, and there's some mystery in this, right? Because there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and Jesus has come to earth to sacrifice, to be a sacrifice for our sins, to die in your place, in my place. I mean, this is the purpose of God, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, one and only son, so that we might believe on him and not perish, okay, but have eternal life. And when you look at the life of Christ, it is a trial. It's the trials of Jesus, especially the last week of his life and all the things that took place that came up to the cross. Jesus, by the predetermined plan of God, is going to be betrayed by Judas. By the predetermined plan of God, people are going to nail him to the cross. Okay, and people who are inspired by the enemy are thinking they're doing a job about it. They think they're doing God's will by getting rid of this man who has just become a nuisance to Judaism. And so when I think about and look at the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at in the next few minutes, where Paul is instructing how to carry out the Lord's Supper, which was really a celebration of the Passover, okay? The Old Testament atonement Passover, when the angel of death passed over Egypt, killing the firstborn with blood of a lamb on the doorpost of God's people. That angel passes over, death passes over, and does not affect the children of God. And they're celebrating this. This is something that is in their culture, on the church, on the Jewish calendar, so to speak. And Jesus is sharing this meal that night. And Paul says to the Corinthian church, who's kind of a mess of a church, okay? They're abusing the gifts of the Spirit. They are abusing the Lord's Supper. They're coming drunk to the Lord's Supper. They're coming to places. They're doing things that they should not do. And this is why he's instructing them how to do Lord's Supper, how to celebrate the remembrance or the remembering meal. And so he says in verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. He's got this thought that he's also delivered it to them already, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, I want to just stop here for a second, if you don't mind, and I want to address the night he was betrayed. Okay, and because of time limit this morning, you don't need to turn there, but it's found in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. And Greg Mike can get that up, but get that up for us. But I want to just say that there's a few things that about this passage. You know what? We need to turn to it. Okay, go on, turn to John chapter 13. All right, sorry about that. Because it's interesting, I think the way Jesus faced his trials is the way we are to face our trials. And so it's the night of his betrayal. And I want you to know that there's four things here that we're going to go just really quickly, okay? Number one, in the night he was betrayed and through his trial, listen to this, he never stopped loving. He never stopped it. He never stopped loving his disciples. He never stopped loving the world. He never stopped, no matter what was happening, he never stopped love. Amen. And in the night he was betrayed, the scripture says that when the hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This is part of the covenant, that God never goes back on the covenant. He never stops loving. No matter how much betrayal takes place, no matter how many times the people of Israel turn and follow after other gods, he never stops loving us. He never stops loving you. It is a powerful thought. He's getting ready to face something horrible. And as a man, but also what I want to suggest to you, something horrible as the Son of God. Because in a moment, he will know what it's like to be separated from his God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yet, he never stopped loving. The second thing is he never stopped serving. Never stopped. Matter of fact, at this supper, one of the great things of John 13 is that he did something so lowly that the lowliest servant would do, is that he got down on his knees and he washed his disciples' feet. He never stopped serving. He never. Matter of fact, he served them and he washed Judas's feet. The betrayer. He never stopped serving. What am I saying here in this portion? That through our trials, we never stop loving and we never stop serving. But we all have the tendency that when we're facing something, that just something stops. Like we've got to take a vacay from that, a break from that. And yet here's the illustration of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, who just kept on and kept on and kept on. He loved them to the end. He continued to serve. He never stopped serving. Third, he never stopped teaching. He is the teacher. And if you would move on from washing the disciples' feet and doing his betrayal, he'll go through 16, he'll go through chapter 17, and it's all red letters. Why? Because it's teaching. He's teaching them in the upper room. He's teaching them about the Holy Spirit coming, how he answers prayer, how he's going to be resurrected. And then in verse 17, we see that he never stops praying. And in chapter 17, you have this model prayer, the high priestly prayer, the intercession of Jesus that prays for our salvation, that prays that we might know him, that prays in verse 13 for our joy, the joy of Jesus, for our protection in verse 15, for our holiness in verse 17, that we're a sent people in verse 18. He prays for you and me, because not only does he pray for the disciples, he prays for those of us who would come to know him by his name. He never stops loving, he never stops serving, he never stops teaching, and he never stops praying. And as I'm thinking about preparing all of this for today, I think, oh, we've been talking about facing our trials, and this is how we face our trials. We never stop being children of God. We never stop being sons and daughters of the living God. Do we struggle? Yes. Do we pray? Yes. Yes. Not negating grief. I mean, when we have this testimony, this family, they never stopped. They never stopped. They never stopped loving. They never stopped serving. They never stopped teaching. In their trial, never stopped praying. But somehow, when we get in the flesh, sometimes all things just spiritual just seem to stop. Or we have the propensity, or we have, I don't know, just the fleshly response sometimes. And I just want to tell you, this great God who went before us came in the night that he was betrayed, and he never stopped. He never stopped. He never stopped being Jesus. He never stopped in the fruit of the Spirit. He never stopped and got angry. He never stopped and doubted. He never stopped and did any of those things. He just kept doing what he does as the great man and the great God man, Jesus in his flesh, and God in flesh. And here he comes to empower us to do the same. And I mean, when he teaches, he's declaring this greatest principle of relationship. I don't know if you remember it in verse 7 through 9. He's washing disciples' feet. And Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. You're not going to put your hands on my dirty feet. You're God. You're Lord. You're not going to do this. And what does he say to him? He says to him, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. This is a principle. If I don't wash you, you have no part in me. And then you know what Peter says? Oh God, then you say it that way, then wash my head all the way to my feet, all that I am, wash me, because I want to be a part of you. And here's the thought. It's the greatest principle. We can't be a part of one another unless we serve one another. That's just the bottom line. If we don't wash one another with the word, if we don't speak truth to one another in the heart. This is the great principle. It's the great principle of just serving. And Jesus saying, if I, the teacher, served you, what do you think that means? What do you think that means? He never stopped. He gave a new commandment that we love one another even as he's loved us. In verse 34, he never stopped teaching. I'm just saying that, listen, he declared these things to you and me, and you know, we don't have time to read through all of it. And my thought is, would you go home and sometime this week open these notes again and take a look at chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, because 17, they're powerful pieces. These are the last words of Jesus in his life. And they wash, they sanctify, and they make holy. In the night, he was betrayed. He never stopped loving. He never stopped serving. He never stopped teaching. He never stopped praying. He did what he always did. But then in the night that he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He was denied by his most trusted followers. He was arrested and brought to a legal trial. He was mocked. But in the night that he was betrayed, he also took bread. And the scripture says that he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, you remember when we talked earlier in the service and we gave the text early in the service, when we come to this table, we're going to take the bread and we're going to eat it. And we're going to take the cup and we're going to drink it. And what we're doing is we're declaring the Lord's death. We're proclaiming his death, that he died. But it becomes personal that he died for me. And the body of Jesus, when the body is broken and given to his disciples, and he says, this is my body which is broken for you. It is a powerful thought here that, listen, my body is going to do something tomorrow. And it's two things that we know for certain about the body of Christ broken for you. Number one, it bore your sins on the body and he took them away. If you did any study about what happened with the scapegoat, where the goat goes out, in the Old Testament, it's just this reflection of this pointing to Jesus who suffers outside the gate, who's the one that takes the sin away from the camp of God. And that's what he did for us. He bore our sins on his body and he took them away. 1 Peter 2:24 on the screen. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you're healed. I want you to stop here for a moment and I'm just going to say this. When you partake of this bread today, you're declaring, you bore my sins. I believe this with all my heart. I'm forgiven. I'm released. But you did this so that I might die to sin and live to righteousness. Listen to me. That's what you're declaring today. And it's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. The second thing that we know that the body does is it bears our wounds. It bears our wounds and our sorrows. It bears our griefs. You know, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, if you look at that, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You know, it dawned on me sometime about 10 years ago during a Lord's Supper that I've never, ever taught this part of the body of Christ. And when I thought about it, I thought, you know, I've been at that point, you know, I'm 30 something years into ministry, and I see all these people who come with sin problems and struggles and just all those things, and then I begin to see in those early years that so much of the sin struggle had their seed, not just in the sin nature, but in their sorrows and their griefs, starting as little children, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old. And I'd ask the question to these folks, hey, let me ask you a question. Tell me what was happening in 8, 9, and 10. Bam! All kinds of stuff. All kinds of stuff. And I begin to think, you know, when kids grow up in church, they come to Christ about what time? 8, 9, and 10. I just see that. And so 10 years ago, I see this verse and I think, he bore my 8-year-old, 9-year-old, 10-year-old griefs on the cross just like he did my sin. Amen. And some of you today have absolutely no problem believing that he carried my sins. But will you believe today that he carried your griefs, sorrows? Griefs and sorrows done to you, and sorrows and griefs done to yourself because you walked in sin and rebellion. He carried it. This is the good news. This is the gospel, because you can never carry him away. You can never be right. You can never be healed of your sorrows and your griefs except by the work of the cross of Jesus. And when I take this today, I'm asking that Jesus would birth within you a faith to believe that all the sorrows and all the griefs were bore on the cross that day, just like he bore my sin. The Bible says that he took the cup and he gave thanks. And he said, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And I think about the cup and I think about the blood and what the blood of Christ did for us. He says, this is a new covenant. We're no longer under the old covenant. It's no longer a covenant of law. It's no longer do this, this, and this, and keep doing this, and this, and this, or go to hell. No, it's the new covenant. It's the covenant of faith. It's a covenant of a blessing that we believe the promises of God, that what the body did and what the blood did availed. It was enough, because my good works would never be enough to save me, deliver me, heal me. And I think through his blood, there's so many things that happen, but I want to just point you to a couple of them. First of all, through his blood, we were purchased and redeemed. 1 Peter 1:17-19. By his blood, you were justified. So he redeemed you, bought you with the price with his blood, and then through his blood, he justified you. He declared you righteous when you believed through the blood of Jesus. And then the scripture says that through his blood, we find forgiveness of our trespasses and our sins according to the riches of his grace. Can you imagine? He redeemed you, spilled his blood. But Romans says, while you were a sinner, while you were separated, while you were an enemy, you didn't done anything. And yet he died for you and purchased you with his blood. And then he comes along and he justifies you. And then you get forgiveness, release through the blood of Jesus. There's too many of us in this place and in this world who have been bought by the blood of Jesus and have been offered forgiveness, and we know it, that continue to walk in guilt and shame that you already dealt with 10, 15, 20 years ago and God dealt with at the cross. No more shame. No more guilt. This is the good news. The scripture says that through his blood we were brought near to Jesus for relationship, and that God would sanctify us, he would make us holy, and that through his blood we'd overcome the enemy. From being born again and redeemed to overcoming the enemy. And when I take this cup, I pray in Jesus' name that you at least would remember one or two of those points so that when you take it, you would say, justified, redeemed. And I'm being glorified in him. And I take it in remembrance of what this great God did for us. I think one of the biggest complaints around here is we don't do this enough. And you're right, we don't. But I can't just do this. I just can't do this tacked on to the end of a service. I want it to be something so meaningful, something that you're able to share, something that you're able to take in. Because the Bible says, listen, that's not it, Paul said. Paul says, listen, as long as you do this, you're proclaiming the death of Christ. And then if you drink it in an unworthy manner, that's why some of you are sick. That's why you sleep. That's why you struggle. And so there's an examination. And what I want to do right now is I want you to bow with me in prayer on this examination piece. Because if I'm living in rebellious sin and I don't want to repent, I have no business coming up and taking this. What kind of pastor would I be if I didn't say that to you? But you may be here today and you've struggled with some willful stuff that you've not been willing to lay down. And this morning, I want to give you that opportunity. So I'm going to ask you right now, I prepped you earlier in the service. Is there anything in your life right now that if you came and you took, you'd come in a manner unworthy? You can get that. Jesus can fix that right now. He can fix that right now. If something comes to mind right now, would you just confess that to God in your heart? God, I've had this in my heart and had this in my life, and I want to get this right today. And I know I need to walk it out. And I know you've justified me, but oh God, I want to come before you and I want to repent of this. I want to turn from this today. It might be a lousy attitude. It might be you're loving something more than you love God. You might have bitterness and anger in your heart towards somebody that you just refuse to forgive. You may be living in a season of being self-directed instead of God-directed. You might be struggling with the approval of man. You might be just so obsessed with yourself. You may be addicted to pornography. You may be addicted to greed. You may be addicted to a drug. You may be addicted to some other substance and not being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Lord says. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by him. You might have an attitude toward a dad, a mom, a brother, a sister, a son, a daughter, a friend that right now you want to make right with. And you had that opportunity. I asked the question of myself this week, and these are some questions. Have I had a problem with the authority of God's word or the authority in general? Do I struggle with this approval of man? Do I really show love? Do I possess joy? Or do I grumble and complain with embittered spirit? Is there peace in my life, or is there dissension in my heart, factions? Is there just a mess around me? Am I patient with family, with children, my employees? I asked the question of my life this week, am I kind in word and deed, or am I unkind? Do I practice the goodness of God, or am I mean, grumpy, and critical? Am I faithful? Am I dependent on? Am I a person of my word? Do I finish what God asks me to start and finish? Am I gentle or am I harsh? Do I practice self-control with my tongue, appetite, actions? They're good questions to examine ourselves. What is God saying to you today? In this moment, you can make that right. And I want to give you that opportunity. Maybe you say, Lord, I confess this. I don't want it in my life. Will you come right now and forgive me of that and release me of that? I receive the forgiveness of God in this and choose to walk from this place empowered with you. I come to the altar today and I take this bread and I take this cup and I share it with my family. And I ask God that you might be glorified as I walk from this place, a free man, a free woman in Christ Jesus. And I pray this right now. Lord, I pray that as we approach this table with great sobriety today, that we depart from it with the greatest joy of our lives. And I pray, God, for the joy of the Lord. And I pray, Lord, for the healing power of God. And I pray, God, that the Spirit of God would come and heal us of whatever needs healing as we proclaim your death. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we do, what we're going to do is he's going to start some music, and these elements are at the table. And so what we ask you to do is to come and get those, and either go back to your seat or get aside. And if you're here with your spouse, or if you're here with a family, or if you're here with a friend, or if you're here to come on up, get that. And when you're ready. And then go and take that together, not as a whole, but just individually together, okay? And if you're new to us, I'll just ask some of you that aren't new to us to get up and get down here quick so that others can know how this looks, because it is just a little different, okay? This gives you an opportunity to share it with your family together. A mom or a dad will say, will do, this is the bread of Christ. This is the body of Christ. Let's eat this, proclaiming his death. This represents the blood of Jesus. Let's drink this. And then you might have a prayer. And some of you will be scattered. Some will be scattered all over the building today. But I pray that this would be a meaningful time of health and healing. And so if you'll start that, and then if you're ready to come, I've got also elders and leaders I've asked to stand at these places. And if you need prayer, if you need just someone to just to confess or to share something, they're going to be here. So Wilson's and Griggs and Robertson. So y'all come on. And